I love this church. I love being in a region with this church. I love our partnership together in the gospel, and I love driving over here on Sunday morning. That is the time to drive here from Fairfax. I got in my car this morning. Nobody on the road. I stopped and got some coffee. Nice, leisurely drive on the Beltway. I pull into the parking lot here about 9:05, 9:08 for the 9:30 service, and start to get my notebook out. And there were events occurring that I was unaware of, and that was about to change. Somebody was looking for me. I didn't realize it. But as I was about to, just one more review of my notes, I noticed that I had a missed call in a voicemail, and I punched the button on my cell phone, and there's Grant's voice. Hi, Mark. Just wondering where you are, and hope you're okay, and hope you're going to be here soon for our 9 o'clock meeting. Josh had a wonderful second test. No speaker on Friday, no speaker Sunday morning, and he's to be commended for his joy. You've had experiences like that. You think you know what's going on, and then suddenly you find there's more going on than you could have imagined. What was going on when you became a Christian? How do you describe that experience? What occurred at your conversion? One of the things I love about you as a church is your enthusiasm and commitment to relational evangelism. What happens when you finally get that chance to share the gospel with that person you've been reaching out to? How do you tell the story? How do you tell your story? As you recount salvation in your life, what people play the leading roles? What role do you play in that story? Who's the hero? When you boil it all down, why are you saved? What was the decisive factor? Who made the decisive choice? How exactly did you transition from sinner to saint? These are very important questions, and these questions find very specific answers in the book that's open on your lap right now. So please direct your attention to Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 3 through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Amen. How did you transition from sinner to saint? How did you become a Christian? You know how? Here's how. Look back in verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why are you, dear Christian brother or sister, why are you saved this morning? Short answer, grace. How did you transition from sinner to saint? How is it that you're here this morning, eager for God's word, participating in God's church? How? Short answer, sovereign grace. Sovereign grace explains how sinners become saints. Who's the hero in this story? Who's the initiator of this action? Who's the first mover that sets these events in motion? These are very important questions, because often the way we speak about our conversion emerges from our experience. And that's understandable. We have experiences and we seek to describe them. And so often we can use the language of discovery when we talk about our conversion. We can, without information like this, we can be led to believe that we found Jesus. We found God. We chose Him. We decided for Him. And certainly, repentance and faith are part of what is required by God. But God's Word tells us that there's more occurring than you realize in that moment. God's Word informs us that the decisive action was not yours, but His. Listen to the language of this passage. He, that is God, has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. He chose us. He predestined us. He made known to us the mystery of His will. He is uniting all things in Christ. Now, there are in this passage deep theological truths here. We have just skated over, as we read these verses, topics like election and adoption and inclusion, how it is that people get included in God's great and vast plan for all history. And yet, this is no cold clinical examination of data. No. What you're experiencing as you engage these words is an outburst of worship and praise to the blessed God. This should surprise us. If you're familiar with the New Testament, if you're familiar with the writings of the Apostle Paul, you should be surprised by what occurs in verse 3. Because if you understand the common manner in which Paul wrote his letters, he opens typically as he did, and as you heard preached last week in verses 1 and 2, with a greeting. And then he transitions from the greeting to thanksgiving. He typically expresses thanksgiving for the people to whom he's writing. And he does that in Ephesians, but he does that beginning in verse 15. And in between the greeting in verses 1 and 2 and the thanksgiving that's in verse 15, there is this waterfall of worship. There is this outburst of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul writes this, he's not wishing this upon God. He's not saying, may the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be blessed. No, this isn't a wish or a desire. This is a declaration and a statement. He is the blessed God. And this blessed God is the source of all blessings, all spiritual blessings. And He's the blessed God for who He is. He's the blessed God for what He has done. And what has He done? Well, the very first thing He draws our attention to, the very first thing that comes to His mind that He wants to express in this outburst of praise is that He chose us. When this man begins to rattle off reasons to praise God, he starts with election. Do you? God's free and gracious choice to save sinners is a source of joy to this man. He wants to proclaim it. Now, some of us might tend to shy away from these topics, election in particular. It is mysterious, can be controversial, but it would appear that the Holy Spirit is not shy about these things. The Apostle Paul is not shy about these things. In fact, in God's Word, God has much to say about His divine choosings. He chose Abraham to make a covenant with him. He chose Israel to be his covenant people. Even as Jesus Christ comes on the scene, God the Father declares over him, "He is my Son, my chosen one." Father is not shy about making His choosings known. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, there is mystery here. I can't unravel or explain all the mysteries that arise in that statement. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility, how exactly they coexist and intersect, I cannot explain. But I can tell you this. They're friends, not enemies. And I can tell you this. God wants you to know clearly the answer to the question, how do sinners become saints? And the answer is found right here. How does this happen? Sovereign grace. That's how it happens. When you think about God's sovereignty, you need to know God's sovereignty doesn't cover most things, but edge up to and then fall short of covering salvation. God's sovereignty encompasses and includes all things. It has to, or He wouldn't be sovereign. Sovereign grace explains how sinners have become saints. Now, we've just read 12 verses. You need to know, it's not clear from the English translation in front of you, but these verses actually, in the original language, form one lengthy sentence. So that's why I read the whole sentence for you this morning. I want you to be able to drink in the glories of this one long sentence. But there's more here than we are going to cover today. We're only going to cover verses 3 through 6, and so you will have other messages to cover the rest of this portion of Scripture, this lengthy sentence. This morning we're going to zero in on sovereign grace. This morning we're going to just ponder and chew on the answer to the question, how do sinners become saints? What is the means by which that occurs? When does that occur? And what is the purpose of that? So look back in verse 4 with me, please. We will primarily direct our attention to this verse and the opening phrases of it. Verse 4, even as He chose us in Him. The He is God the Father, and the in Him is Christ the Son. So He chose us in Him. The first thing that we want to say this morning is that we as believers have been chosen in Christ. He chose us in Him. Let's think about those two persons that come into view here. He chose us. Please note, it is abundantly clear here, God is the active one. As with most of the verses in this passage, God is the subject. He chose us. Paul has much to say about the blessings that these Christians to whom he's writing have received, but that God chose them is the very first thing he has to say. This highlights the initiative of God in their salvation. Are you aware that long before you chose Him, He chose you? Are you aware that you turned to Him only because He first turned to you? This word election can trip us up. We're about to have a presidential election in November, as no doubt you are aware, and those who are registered to vote will be able to go and choose the presidential candidate of their choice. We can choose a president, but when it comes to salvation, it doesn't work like that. You don't choose your Redeemer. He chooses you. Listen, if God hadn't chosen you, you would never have chosen Him. He made the first move. It was an expression of free grace, of sovereign grace, and He chose you in a particular way, by particular means. He chose us in Him, that is, in Jesus Christ. Election is in Christ. For God to choose us, for God to adopt us as sons and daughters, something had to happen. Our sins prevented us from being near the great and holy God. And so He arranged for, He provided for our trespasses to be forgiven, for redemption through the shedding of blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. We are adopted through Christ. We are redeemed through Christ. We are chosen in Christ. Christ is the ultimate chosen one, and all who are Christians are able to be in God's family only because they are in Christ. Listen, there's no election, there's no salvation, there's no redemption that's not in Him. He is the means by which God's saving choice is carried out. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It all hangs on Him. It all comes through Him. If you're a Christian, you were chosen in Christ. And when did this occur? When did this selection, when did this choosing occur? Back to the text. I want you to take my word for it. Look at verse 4 again. Even as He chose us in Him, slow down, before the foundation of the world. When were you saved? I remember in March of 1975, having heard the gospel for the first time, I remember kneeling down in my bedroom as a teenager and praying and asking God to forgive me for my sins, giving my life to Him. I didn't understand much, but I understood that much, that I needed to do that. I think, not entirely clear to me, but I think that's when I was saved. I wasn't aware in that moment that there was a lot more that had gone on prior to that moment to make that moment possible. According to God's Word, according to this passage, God's plan to save sinners like me was conceived and set in motion not when I kneeled down in that room, not when I first heard the message of the gospel, not when I was born, not even when the world was made, but before time began. Let that blow your mind. Just camp there for a moment. 5 seconds before the creation of the heavens and the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit had already determined that you, believing Christian, would be redeemed before the foundation of the world, before you'd done anything good, before you'd done anything bad, before there was any possibility of merit or demerit in your life. God chose you. There's no hint here in this text or anywhere else that I can find in Scripture that God looked forward through time and saw that you would one day choose Him, and so He worked backwards and then chose you. That stands this passage completely on its head. We're told He chose us, not He chose those who first chose Him or later chose Him. No, in fact, chapter 2 of this very letter informs us that when He chose us, we not only were not seeking Him, we were dead in our transgressions. Sovereign grace. Salvation is a work of sovereign grace. It is God's initiative. It is God's choice. God is completely free, and He has freely chosen to rescue sinners like you and me from the destruction that our sins deserve. CJ couldn't be here this morning, but in honor of CJ, I have a Charles Spurgeon quote for you. Charles Spurgeon, a pastor in London from the 1800s, writes as follows. He says, "I believe the doctrine of election, Because I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love. I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he would never have chosen me afterwards. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. Last week, Josh informed you that this letter is designed to broaden our perspective. It's designed to lift our gaze and increase our horizons. Can you see how this verse causes your understanding of your conversion to expand exponentially? This is the first of the spiritual blessings that the Apostle Paul lists for us. What blessings have you received from God? You may be sitting here this morning aware of recent blessings in your life. If you are, that's wonderful. You may be here this morning aware of trials and adversity in your life. For both groups, for all present, there are blessings that are far greater, vastly more precious than anything that just happened to us in the circumstances of our lives, or is about to happen to us in the circumstances of our lives. God has blessed you in Christ, choosing you before the foundation of the world. And if that is in your gaze, it'll help you persevere through trials, and it'll preserve you humble and grateful through prosperity. What's the means of our election? We're chosen in Christ. And what's the time of our election? We were chosen before time. And what's the purpose of our election? Last point this morning. Back to verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, why? What's the purpose? Here's why. That we should be holy and blameless before him. Why does God choose to redeem people from their sins? What is the purpose of election? God has a purpose here, and that purpose is stated again for us in verse 4. The purpose is for you, the believer, to stand, to appear before him. Now, this word before has occurred previously in our verse. In fact, we just spoke of it. Previously, the word before related to issues of time. When did this election occur, this choice occur? It occurred before the foundation of the world. Now, the word before is functioning in a different way. It's not related to time. It's a relational statement. It's a relational word here. What we're being told here is that God is preparing a people who will be able to appear in his presence, before his face, in front of his holy throne. It's God's purpose for you to appear, to stand, to be in his presence. Now, if you know anything about God, this should immediately strike fear in our hearts. For what would be the fate of rebels like us when summoned, when called to appear before the sovereign of the universe. We should expect that appearance to be brief and exceedingly painful as our just condemnation is handed down to us from on high. But that is not God's purpose for His saints. Because of redemption in Christ, because of election in Christ, because of adoption in Christ, now we have every expectation that on the last day, when the Son of God returns and we are summoned to appear before God, we will appear no longer as rebels under condemnation, but as children holy and blameless before Him. Let that soak in. Ponder that picture. That's you. That's you, the believer, struggling with sin, feeling guilty this morning. That's you, the believer, who can't remember exactly when you were converted and can't go back to a particular moment. But that's you just the same. That's you, the believer, for 20, 30, even 40 years. Ponder this. Holy and blameless. That's you. In Christ, that's you. Holy and blameless, and not with God somewhere out there. As near to Him as you can possibly be. Accepted. Adopted. Welcomed. Loved. By your Father. Sovereign grace. Amazing grace. Why? Here's why. That we should be holy and blameless before Him. The joy of this thought is what inspires us as Christians to pursue holy and blameless living now. It's gratefulness and joy for what's been done and what awaits us. That's the motivation of sanctification. Are you ready to appear before the face of God? Let me speak for just a moment to those of you who are here this morning and aren't Christians. First, you need to know, and I know I can speak on behalf of this church in this way, you need to know, you're welcome here. These people seated around you, they're delighted that you're here with them. Thanks for coming. Thanks for listening. Hope you'll come back. Today, you are hearing the most important news you could possibly hear. This is the word of truth. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this word, this news, is that God saves sinners. He does this by grace, and yet in a mysterious way, He requires that we participate. Our involvement is part of the means by which He saves. We must believe. We must trust in Jesus Christ. You, to experience and receive all these blessings, to be found in Christ, you must first believe on Jesus Christ with all your heart and all your hope. You must turn away from everything that keeps you from God and place all your hope and confidence in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't done that, I just urge you to call out to God and lay hold of Jesus Christ as the only Savior and rescuer from sin. Sovereign grace is available to you through faith. So sovereign grace explains how sinners have become saints. Chosen in Christ, chosen before time, chosen to be holy. Why study this verse, this passage, this doctrine? I'll give you three reasons for application. Number one, humility. Humility. No doctrine so humbles us as this one does. When it comes to salvation, someone's going to get the credit. Listen, when you tell this story, when you rehearse this story, you're either going to congratulate yourself on your faith, which resulted in then God choosing you, or you're going to congratulate God on His election, which resulted in your faith. It's one or the other. It humbles us. If you're struggling, as you hear this, wondering if this is fair, let me try to just help you. Because again, this humbles us and helps us. Election doesn't exclude anyone from God's family who really wants in. It doesn't do that. No, but it does graciously include people like you and me who have no right to be in His family. Is it fair? No, it's not fair. You know what fair is? Hell. That's fair. Salvation is grace. Sovereign grace. And this humbles us. This also promotes wonderful security. Do you wonder if God loves you? Are you concerned that He's not quite sure what He thinks about you? He's removing Himself from you? That His smile over you has turned to a frown? Ponder verse 4. Listen, salvation is really a decision that God makes. And He didn't make it based on what you did yesterday or this morning. He made it before time began. Having made up His mind about you, He's not going to change His mind about you. Because He's not going to change His mind about your son, His son. And if you've trusted in His Son, you're in Christ. Finally, not only does this doctrine, these truths promote humility and security, but worship. Worship. This passage is 212 words strung together in a waterfall of worship. The doctrine of election highlights the reality that salvation is all of grace, freely given on no account of merit from any of us. We receive this blessing through sheer grace and in a way that incredibly results in our participating not just in kind of a me and Jesus relationship. I began with your experience at conversion. I want to end where this passage does. Election brings you into God's plan and purposes for all people, for all time, for all eternity, to unite all things in Christ. That should arouse a desire to praise God for His glorious grace and to live for His glorious grace. Worship. Worship is what's occurring here, and worship is what's produced by these verses. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved.